Turn to Ezra. Right? Okay. Ezra chapter 5, Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Tonight we're talking about strengthening the hands of God's chosen servants. And that's what two men do here in Ezra chapter 5. Two men not called to lead, but called to help those who God called to lead. Follow this. Ezra chapter 5, and for the context, so you know what's going on here. If you know the story of the Old Testament, you know there's this thing called the captivity, right? Where Jerusalem's destroyed, the temple's destroyed, God's people go into exile in Babylon, and now we come to Ezra, and we know that's when they're coming back, right? Right, right, guys? Some of you kids, you know enough of the Bible, you know this is how it's working, right? They're coming back, and they've got a job to do, rebuild the temple. That's God's given that job to his people, but specifically, he's chosen two leaders to lead the charge in doing this, right? And their names are Joshua and Zerubbabel, right? So we got these two guys, Zerubbabel and Joshua, and they're the men that God has chosen to lead the work of rebuilding the temple. But we're not going to talk about them or their choices, or we're going to talk about two other men who God called not to take their jobs, not to do a better job than them. In the moment when they were struggling, these two men that God had called to lead the work, they were struggling, and in fact, they had basically stopped all progress. God called two other men not to take over, not to critique, but to encourage them. And those men are Haggai and Zechariah. So tonight we're going to be in the book of Ezra and the book of Haggai and Zechariah, because this is a great one where we've got the main story, and then we got the two things said by the two people in separate books of the Bible. I know it's very separate in your Bible, but it's all together. They are all very connected stories here. So we're going to start in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Listen to what the Bible says. It says, "And then the prophets, Haggai the prophet, Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel." Okay, this is going to be really important. It's they're talking to everybody, right? They're talking to everybody, but they're going to be directed specifically towards two people, right? So they've talked to the Jews, which are Judah and Jerusalem, in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. So here come the two preachers, and they're preaching. And we can see what they say because it's in two whole books of the Bible. So we'll look at that in a second, what these two prophets say. But let's look at the result. This is what they're doing. They're coming and they're prophesying right in a discouraging time. And so you know the context in Ezra, right? They had stopped the work, right? They were building the temple. Persecution came. Other men had come with the goal of weakening the hands of these leaders, getting them discouraged, getting them to quit. They hadn't quit, but they had stopped. They had paused. They were kind of distracted on other things. We'll finish the work later type of a scenario. They were discouraged. They were doing poorly. They were struggling, right? But they were still God's men that God had chosen to put there. God is not firing them. God is not replacing them. The same men that God had called originally were still there, and God wanted them to continue the work. And so here come these two prophets, and they're preaching. These two prophets are Zechariah and Haggai, right? And here's the result. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Zozadak. I'm not going to pronounce their dad's names right, but that's fine, right? Zerubbabel and Joshua, these are the two guys. They rose up. Now, it's not like they weren't already in charge. They were. So what does this rise up mean? Does it mean they're not taking the charge? It's not like all of a sudden now they're the boss now because the... No. They were already in charge. They were already leading the people. But now they're encouraged. Now they're rising up. Now they've got some motivation. Now they've got some wind in their sails. They're ready to go. And they rose up and begin to build the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. So who's leading? Joshua and Zerubbabel. Who's helping? The prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. So tonight I want to talk about, we often talk about Zerubbabel and Joshua and these guys, these leaders, and how they led and how they had to take the charge and how they had persecution and trust God and all of this. But tonight I want to talk to you, I want to challenge you to be like Haggai and Zechariah. There is a man that God has called. There are men that leaders that God has called to do a work for the Lord. And you know what? I can help them. I can help them. So they rose up. They were encouraged by the words said by these two men. And so men of God that already knew what to do. Now, these prophets were not telling them how to build a temple. Read Zechariah and Haggai. They already knew how to build a temple. That's in other places in the Bible, right? That's in the whole thing with the tabernacle and Moses and Leviticus and stuff. There's tons of instructions there. And then as you read through the Bible at Solomon building his temple, the dimensions are there, how much this weighs, how big this thing. Remember, there's exact blueprints in the Bible for everything that these guys needed to build. Haggai and Zechariah weren't coming along critiquing them, telling them, here's what you need to do, here's how you need to get back on track, here's what you got. No. They already knew what to do. Zechariah and Haggai came along and encouraged them and helped them. And all the people listened to Haggai and Zechariah. Understand this. They listened to Haggai and Zechariah, and they followed Zerubbabel and Joshua. I'm going to ask myself, am I willing to be a Haggai, a Zechariah, a man of God that says, here's somebody God has called and equipped and anointed to do something for the Lord. And I'm going to encourage them. And I'm going to come alongside and help them. And in a moment when they're discouraged, I'm going to be the help. I'm going to be the encouragement. I'm going to be the refreshing. I'm going to be whatever I've got to do to help the man that God has already chosen to do the work. And now help him get back on track and get the work done. Right? That's what we're going to look at today. Can I be the example of these two prophets? I mean, we can look at what they're saying. But we're going to look at Haggai and Zechariah as examples tonight. And we need it today because in this church, I mean, absolutely a clear application of what we're talking about tonight is our pastor, a man that God has called to lead this church. I want to get behind him. But it's not just that. Our entire church is filled with anointed servants of God who God has individually gifted to do something. In Romans chapter 12, verse 5, it says, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing, everyone different here, according to the grace that was given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We have all of that in this church. And there's someone in this church running the nursery. And it's tough. And I've got to be able to get behind her. And there's someone in this church running the pastor who are running like the seasoned saints or running the outreach. And I can say, hey, listen, I got to encourage him. I don't need to find a better way to do it. God already has someone who's qualified doing it. I need to encourage him. And it comes to, here's a Sunday school class, and there's a teacher, gifted of God, equipped of God, has the word of God, ready to teach, but I need to encourage them. I need to help them. There are servants of God who are already in. We don't need a whole bunch of people coming and say, here's what I can do better. Here's what I need to tell somebody what to do. No, there's people who know what to do. God has equipped them, gifted them, put them in that position. I need to be like Zechariah and Haggai and say, like, I'm going to come along and help them. Our school has teachers, and it's tough. It's tough like it's tough for these guys. And I need to help them. Our school administrator needs people to come behind him and help him. And here's someone who's done the work, and that's not my calling. Right, I'm not called of God. That's not my. I can say I'll help whatever I need to help. Right, I can teach in a Christian school. I've done it before. Right, I do it for the Bible class. That's not my main forte. That's not my main calling in life. I'll do whatever I can to help. But here's someone that is their calling. Here's some teachers that is their calling. That is what they're doing. That's what they're going to. God has equipped them. How can I help them? Here we're coming up to Vacation Bible School. And we have teachers. I've been working and praying over the teachers. We got the curriculum. It's fantastic. I'm excited on our first meeting to give it out to them, or if some of them I'm going to get to them ahead of time. I'm excited about that curriculum. I'm excited about them teaching the Word of God and kids getting saved at Vacation Bible School. But you know what my job is? I'm supposed to be like directing about, you know what? Reality is what? We have teachers in each class preaching the Word of God to them, giving an invitation, and I need to help them. God has already gifted them. God has enabled them. God has given them that ability and put them in that role, and we need to come along and encourage them. You can do it. God is with you. And so let's look tonight when it comes to that. And by the way, kids, I got some kids here in the room, so if I get your attention here, young people, okay? Here's how you apply what we're talking about here, okay? You have a mom and dad at home, right? And God has picked them to be the leader in your home. God has picked your mom to teach you, your dad to be the head of the house, all right? You got a dad at home, right? You don't need to sit and say, well, I wish dad would do this different, or I wish maybe I had a different dad. No. God has put them in that position. God has given them the wisdom and all of that. They know what they're doing as your parents, all right? But you gotta say, what can I do to help my parents be better parents? No, not telling them what to do, or telling them what to do different, but I mean, encouraging them. Like Zechariah and Haggai, encouraging these other two men who God chose to lead. You've already got parents, you've already got leaders, you already got someone in your home leading your home. I wish things were a little better run here. Okay, then encourage the man who God has already put there to run it. Don't sit there and try to complain about what they're doing wrong. Here's someone there, God has put them in the position. They're ready to do it. They're equipped to do it. God's gifted them. God's called. That is what their job. So young people, you got to think about, as we're going through this, yes, you want to follow, encourage your pastor, your Sunday school class teacher, your teacher at school, and your parents at home. How can I help come along, help, and encourage? What things? We're going to look at 7 things that we could do either to encourage them, help them, strengthen their hands, or weaken their hands. There's several things that happen in this story. People that do things that make it harder for someone God has called, and some things that make it easier. And kids, you can make it. There's things you could do that make it harder for your parents to be parents, and there's things you can do that make it easier for your parents to be parents, all right? You want good parents, you want a great home, okay? Do the latter. Make it easier for them to do what God wants them to do to have a great home and have everyone a great church. So let's look at this. Number one, here's 7 things. Number one, we're looking at these, again, so you understand this. Zerubbabel is the governor. So he's the leader, a political leader of the people that have come back. Now he's governor there of Judah here, of those that have come back, right? He's of royal blood. He can definitely, he's qualified. It's not a job that anyone could just get, okay? But he's someone, who he is, who his family is. People look up to him. God has chosen him to lead the people, right? And then there's Joshua. This is not the Joshua you know from way further back in the Bible, okay? This is Joshua, the high priest at that time. He's directly descended from Aaron, okay? This is, again, not a job that just, God gave this job to him. You're just a random person there. You don't get to pick if you want to do that job or not. It's not like, hey, I want to have that job one day. No, sorry. All right, if you're not this directly descended from Aaron, it's not your job. All right, God has picked someone else to do that job. So here we have, you know, Zechariah the son of Iddo. Okay, it doesn't matter how spiritual he is, God is never going to give him the job of high priest. God would have to be breaking his promise, which God is not going to do, to put someone else in that role, okay? So that's not his role. That's not Zechariah's role. That's not Haggai's role to be in that position as high priest or governor. They're coming alongside to encourage the men God already put in those roles, right? They're not replacing. They're not the new leaders here. At chapter 5, there's a big turnaround of events, but it's not because God gave them new leaders. It's because people came along and encouraged the leaders that God had already given them. So number one, here it is. They needed support. God had men of God ready to lead religiously and civilly. That they're in their group there to build the temple, and they needed support. So look at the very start of the book of Ezra, the start of the story. Ezra 1:5, it says, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, and all in whose spirit God had raised to go up and build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. So God is working in hearts to go do the work that they already knew needed to be done. It's in the Bible. It was prophesied. But now God is stirring hearts to go and do what we're supposed to be doing, right? It says, and all they that were about them strengthened their hands. So here's some people God had put on their heart. This was their job to go build the temple. Not every one of the children of Israel was supposed to be building the temple. That's not the case. God called some of them. Like this, not everyone in this church needs to go to Africa to be a missionary. But we don't need to support some missionaries in Africa. Right? There's some that God calls to go, and what do the rest of us do? We support them, right? We strengthen their hands. When we read those missionary letters, this is someone God has worked on their heart to go. So remember, here's what's happening. They're in Babylon, right? They were there captive, Cyrus the Great, right, that takes over the kingdom, and he says, hey, I want you to go back and rebuild your temple. Wow, awesome. The king, not only do we have permission to go back and rebuild, we're commanded to, and resources. This is fantastic. And God stirs up some hearts. Okay, I think God wants me to go and do that. Right? I'm going to give up everything I have here, sell my business, sell my house, never come back. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to just give myself to building that temple. But that wasn't the call for everyone. A lot of them were going to stay there in Babylon, continue to work the business that they had, plow the fields, the farms they had going, what they had going on there. God didn't work in every single person's heart to go. So what were the rest of them doing? Well, here's the person God had called. So here's the person that was being led of God to do something, and the rest of them are like, you know what? They're going to do a work for God. I'm going to make their hands stronger. Well, how do I make their hands stronger? Well, look what it did in this case. In this case, it's they strengthened their hands. How do they do it? With vessels of silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts and with precious things, beside all that was willingly offered. So they needed resources. This is pretty simple, right? They were going to go, and they needed resources to do it. And so all those that God hadn't moved them to go, God didn't call this random person here, there in Babylon to go, and especially not to lead, but there's Joshua, there's Zerubbabel. God had stirred them up to lead the charge, a bunch of people to follow them. Hey, they're going to do the work of God. I'm going to strengthen their hands. So here we are in a church. Look around. There are people that God has called them to do a work. How can I strengthen their hands? That's what we all need to be doing. We need to be looking around. There's people doing stuff, and not just in the church, in my home, right? There's a work that my wife is called to do that I'm not called to do, but I need to strengthen her hands for that. She needs to strengthen my hands for my role as father and husband, right? We need to strengthen one another for the roles God has given us. I don't need to step on anybody's role, but here they are doing the work. Here's someone doing the work. They're willing to do the work. God has led them to do the work. God has equipped them. Hey, I'm there to help. I'm going to strengthen their hands. Resources, but it's resources, it's time. It's what little things can I do? Maybe it's here's someone they're focusing on this. Hey, let me give you some food so you don't have to worry about that, and you can just focus on, you know, building a temple, right? You know, that building a temple doesn't take food, but the builders need food. And so here it is. Here's some food. You take that so that you don't have to worry about that little side thing, because what you're doing is important, and it's the work of God. And every one of us here, regardless of what I am called to, I can see those around me in the church that God is called to do a work. I can strengthen their hands. They're doing something for the Lord. They're doing what God has called them to do. I can find some way to strengthen their hands. Some, in this case, tangible, very simple things, right? And there's more than that. There's the encouragement of recognition. Here's an important one. Here's someone that God has called to do something. And if we treat them like, oh, no, you're not even that good, they're going to be discouraged. Here, strengthening the hands is them recognizing. The others recognized, hey, God has called these men to do this. And specifically, they recognize that God has called Joshua and Zerubbabel to lead the charge. And I'm not promoting some kind of like a cult of personality or worshiping a person, but if God has a man of God who's leading this church, I need to recognize that. Not to put him on a pedestal, not to lift him up, not to make him, but this is God's work, and I need to strengthen his hand. And if he's saying, getting up there and saying, hey, we need to do this, the more I'm talking about, yeah, we need to do what pastor says, right? And I'm telling other people, hey, God's called him to be the pastor. We ought to follow him. Guess what? That strengthens his hands. Because he's getting up here saying, hey, we need to get out there and win souls. We need to invite some people. You need to pass out these. You need to invite people to this. And people are just, but if everyone's saying, yeah, let's. We need to do that. Okay, I guess we do need to follow. And that's what's happening. Everyone's kind of like ignoring the leaders there. And along comes Haggai. So look in Haggai chapter 2. Here's one of those prophets, right? Here's how he's going to encourage. I love this at the end of the book of Haggai, right? Remember, Haggai is a really short book, right? So it fits on one spread in my Bible, right? But look at right at the end, the last four verses here. It says, chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 4th and 20th day of the month, saying, Speak unto Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, saying," right? So this is the governor, this is the guy leading the charge, right? Saying, "I will shake heaven and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of the kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride on them, and the horses and the riders shall come down, every one of them by the sword of his brother out." God is, we're getting a victory out of this here, okay? And he says this last verse, "In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet." That's like the ring that the king wears to seal, to show, hey, I have authority. "I'm going to make thee as a signet, for I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts." What is Haggai doing that's helping Zerubbabel so much? He's telling the people, this is a man God has chosen. I want to follow him. Not because he's the most amazing thing ever, because God's the most amazing thing ever, and this is God who God has leading. So I want to follow. You want to follow too? And that's what Haggai is doing, and I can do that. Hey, kids in your family, you say, "Mommy said do this. Let's do that." Yeah, you do that, and your siblings hear the same thing, and they want to follow too, right? Whenever I recognize God-given leadership. Again, I'm not worshiping a man. I'm not putting a person up on a pedestal. I'm talking about doing the work of the Lord, God's work. And if here's someone leading the charge that God has put and equipped and allowed to lead the charge, I want to follow and I want to get everyone else to follow. That's strengthening the hands of that leader. So they needed support. That support, both just practical and tangible, and support and recognition. You know, come on, guys, let's do this. Let's follow this leader. So they needed support. And bigger than that, they needed to rely on God's strength. Zerubbabel and Joshua needed to understand. They needed to rely. They needed to not be reliant on the arm of man. They needed to rely on Almighty God. That's the whole thing about doing God's work. God's people are doing God's work in God's strength, not their own. And that was the message of, here, we'll look at Zechariah, for example. Here's Zechariah chapter 4. This is what he's saying to encourage. And remember, they're taking turns here encouraging these two men. If you read through Haggai and Zechariah, it's just back and forth, them doing things to encourage these two guys to get up there and take the charge and lead and do what God has called them to do, right? So in Zechariah, I like him, okay? He's a little different of a read for most of us. And to file him, because he uses object, you know, I like pulling up objects and using, he uses object lessons all the way through. Like everything Zechariah is saying, this is illustrating this. This is everything's object lessons here, and he has this. Of course, this is the Holy Spirit speaking unto him, but this is how God uses Zechariah, and so he has this vision of this strange contraption, right? So there's this crazy, bizarre, like perpetual motion machine thing going on that Zechariah sees, and he's like, "Why? What a weird vision!" But if you read it carefully, you realize, "Oh wow, that has an enormous message." So here's the message. Try to follow in your mind this crazy contraption he's seeing here, okay? So he says, "An angel talked to me again and walked with me as a man that wakened out of his sleep." So he's having this vision. And he said, what seest thou?" So he's seeing this vision of this thing here. It says, and he says, "I looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold," right? "And a bowl on top of it, and 7 lamps thereon." Okay, so again, you understand the whole candlestick wasn't necessarily a wax candle, right? Often they were oil candles. That was the common thing, and especially in the temple. That's definitely the case here, right? These were not a candle powered by wax. This candlestick was holding up an oil lantern, right? It's still a candle, so the wick and everything, but it's liquid fuel instead of solid wax fuel. So again, we often think of wax candles here. They're using oil candles on their candlestick here, right? So these lamps, and it's 7 lamps, only like in the temple, right? But this is a little different setup than the temple, okay? So he says, he sees these 7 lamps, and there's this bowl, right? So this bowl, and 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. So it's this strange contraption. He's got a bowl, right? And little pipes leading from that to the 7 lamps. So we have 7 lamps with pipes coming from this one central bowl, okay? What a strange contraption. What is going on here? Which were on top thereof. And 2 olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other on the left side of the bowl. Again, we're seeing two. We're going to see this. These two men he's trying to encourage here, okay? But get this. It says, so there's these two olive trees. There's this giant bowl and little pipes leading to seven lamps. What a weird, what is this all about? I mean, how is this spiritual? This is bizarre, Zechariah. What's going on here? And of course, he doesn't even understand. He's seeing the vision here. He says, so I answered, this is Zechariah speaking. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel that talked with me answered and said, knowest thou not what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So what is this whole thing about? You read it on here, and here's the idea. There's these olive trees producing, because that's what powered lamps back then, okay? You got to understand, make sense. All of their lamps were powered by olive oil, right? You squeezed olives, the oil came out. That's what lit their homes, right? So that's what was lighting the lamps in the temple there, right? And so this was this perpetual fuel source concept here, right? There's two trees, and the oil is dripping down from the trees and catching in this bowl and running to the lamps. And the lamps are never going to run out of light. And there's this picture here that the oil, again, throughout the Bible, this oil representing the Holy Spirit of God, his anointing on you. You notice all the way through this lamp, the flame, how it connects even when on the day of Pentecost with the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth. And so here's the interpretation of what this whole contraption is about. You're thinking there wondering, do I have what it takes to get the job done? This is scary for these guys. They're trying to lead. By the way, kids, you may not understand how scared your parents are to try to be parents. It is a scary thing, right? It is easy to mess up. It is tough. You have no idea how challenging, how scary it is for a pastor to lead a church and hope he's doing it right and not knowing where the next attack from Satan is going to come. You all think kids are all scared of the first day of school. You know who's scared of the first day of school? You know, the teachers are scared. They're terrified of the first day of school, right? And here's Zechariah, here's Joshua and Zerubbabel, and they're like, do I have what it takes? Can I lead these people? Do I have the pay? I guess you don't, but it doesn't matter. You're connected to an infinite fuel source that's never going to run out. The Holy Spirit of God. God says, not by might, it's not how strong you are, not by power, your influence, your political power, no, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You're going to lead these people, you're going to do something great, but it's not coming from you. It's coming from my spirit. And we need to understand this as a church, that this church is going to do amazing things, and the power that's going to power our preacher to preach and souls to get saved doesn't come from our preacher, doesn't come from us and our brilliance and how great our programs are and how genius we are in setting things up. It comes from the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And if we understand that, then we're following and encouraging our leader, understanding, no, I'm not raising up a man for his strength. Everything I'm doing to encourage my pastor, to encourage those that are serving God here in the church, is encouraging them to trust God. And God gets all the glory. If we're doing it right, the more we encourage them, the bigger God looks. And that's what Haggai and Zechariah, they're encouraging, hey, you've got this, you're going to win, but it's not because you're amazing, it's because God's amazing and his power is all over you. And when you've got a man of God and God's power, you need to encourage them that God has power on them. You got to say, hey, that was great. God used you in that sermon. God did something here. Hey, praise the Lord. People got saved. Hey, that song that we sung, that moved me, that had an impact on my spirit. Look, and of course, that's not pumping up a man. That's saying that was the Holy Spirit of God who did something there. And everything that's been done here in this place, all the growth we've seen, everything that God has done in this church, it's been it's been by his spirit. It's been his power to his glory. And we've got to understand that. We need to repeat that. We need to tell each other that. Because when we start getting off thinking like, because here's where it comes, the rubber meets the road. Why? Now, again, Zechariah said that, you know, gave that message to those two men. But he gave that message to everybody. Because while they were thinking, okay, whether or not we can get this done is whether these two guys has what it takes to get this done. Because if they're thinking on that, they're looking at those guys like, oh, come on. mean, they're what are they even doing? They don't even know what they're saying here. I mean, how really qualified? How many temples have you built, Zerubbabel? None. You know, I watched some pagan temples get built, but we're not doing that. You know, do you even remember what the original temple looked like? No, man, I wasn't even born yet. You know, my dad was taken over here captive, you know, before I was born. Well, how do you even know what you're doing? Well, you know what? It's not. It's him. And when everybody understood that, they were ready to encourage and to follow the man of God, understanding it's, I don't have to measure him up and say, well, has he got what it takes? It's not him anyway. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. So these men, they needed to rely on God and not themselves. Number three, now we're going to look at some of the things that they didn't need. These are the things we could easily do that could weaken the hands of a man of God. Here's what they didn't need. They didn't need jealous participants. Participants that they want to be in charge. They're jealous. They aren't the center of attention. And they had plenty of applicants here, okay? So in Ezra chapter 4, if you know what happens, they're building the temple. Oh, it's all exciting, right? All this excitement, the temple's getting built. And it says, now the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity built the temple of the Lord God of Israel. Then they came to Zerubbabel. Now, they didn't come and initially oppose, right? Understand this. They came. There's these guys, right? They're not coming saying, oh, don't build that. No. Like, we want to help build that. Hey, something exciting's happening. I want to be at the middle of it, and I want to get the credit for it. I want to be on this. And so they says, hey, they came to him and said, and to the chief of the fathers and said to them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice in him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher. So these were Gentiles who had been brought into the land, and they were taught about God, but they also kind of worshiped the false gods too. So they were kind of like, yeah, we'll worship God on Sunday and Baal on Monday, and that type. They weren't of the children of Israel. They weren't called to do it, right? Now, did God not want them there? God wanted them to hear the gospel. God wanted them to know the truth. God wanted them to grow. And there was definitely a place for them to come to repentance. And when that thing built, there was going to be a big court of the Gentiles for them to come and hear the word of God. This was being built for them. It really was. This temple was being built for them, but they weren't the ones building it, right? They weren't the ones in charge. God had tasked somebody else with doing this particular job. They had things they needed to do. They needed to get busy teaching their kids not to worship idols, okay? That's what they needed to work on. But they saw what, oh, man, these guys are getting credit. I keep hearing this buzz talking about these guys, Joshua and Zerubbabel, and, oh, man, they're building this temple, and they're going to get this. Oh, man, I want some of that glory. I want to be thought of as that important. Hey, can I be on the officially on the board? You know, can I get my name on the plaque? You know, hey, I want some of that recognition. Oh, we want to help. We really want to help. Do you want to help or do you want the glory? Is it jealousy or is it actually a desire? Do we want to help? Just support. Hey, how about open your wallets and give them some money so they can build it? Hey, they were having no. Now, notice these guys had no problem accepting money from the Gentiles, right? The king of Persia had sent them, had given them a good chunk of money, and they had no problem accepting that. But it's, oh, we want to actually do the work. No, we don't want to give money. It's like, no, we want our name, you know, carved as we're one of the builders, right? Yeah. Okay. You're not actually just trying to help. You just want the credit. And that's what's happening. So here they're coming, and they get rejected because they say, again, these wise, Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build the house of our God, for we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel as the king Cyrus and the king of Persia hath commanded us. Hey, look at this. This is our job. This is our task. You know, you do your job, right? And it's so easy to say, well, okay, yeah, we're going to have some external people want to do this, but here's it's a challenge in the church. Here's someone God has equipped and enabled and called to do something. But as soon as things start going well there, they start getting credit. All of a sudden, there's these people that kind of come in and, oh, things are going. Hey, I want in. Why? Because that's, now where should they be gravitated towards? The part where nobody's noticing, the part that's getting fallen apart, the thing that isn't doing well, that's where the help is needed. No. They don't go to where the help is needed. They go to where the success is. And now suddenly, I want to be part of that. Well, I want to be teaching one of these classes. You know, I want to get up here and preach. I want to, you know, Pastor, hey, can you put me on the deacon board? Can you make me one of your advisors here? I think I could really help to tell you how to do these things. And and I want to get in and I want to somehow do the job. No, God did not call. Notice Haggai and Zechariah are not like that. They're coming along and helping. They were not called to build. That, Haggai's job and Zechariah's job is not to build the temple. It was never their job, and it's not going to be their job. Their job is to encourage the people building the temple. God has already assigned someone to build the temple. There's no change of leadership happening here. God has a leader. They need to get behind him. They need to encourage him. These other guys, they come in and they want to make a change of administration. They want to be in on the leadership. We're really important too. Yeah, we actually have a long track record of worshiping God. You know, we should be part of this, you know. No. And of course, when they're rejected, when they're realizing, okay, we're not going to be getting the accolades. We're not going to be important. We're not going to be put in that position of getting to boss people around. Then we get to number four here. These leaders of God's, these God's servants didn't need opposition, because then they went beyond just jealously wanting to participate to, okay, you won't let us participate. You won't let me teach a Sunday school class. Oh, you won't let me be the boss. You won't let me make the policy here. Okay, I'm going to oppose you now. And it's sad that Satan can twist even Christians, even good Christians, out of shape. They see something they think isn't quite right. They think they're the answer. They find out God hasn't called them to that, and they're not the answer, right? They ought to just be encouraging. They ought to just be helping. And okay, they're rebutted at that. They don't get to be the answer. They don't get to be the boss. Now they just switch. And now a second ago they said they wanted the work done, and now they're trying to oppose the work, right? The true colors are revealed there. So these same people in verse 4, we'll continue. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. And they hired counselors against them. If you don't understand what the word counselors here, lawyers, okay? We're talking lawsuits happening now, right? And in fact, the Supreme Court there was the emperor in Persia, and basically they took it to the Supreme Court and stopped them. And they got a ruling that they can't build the temple anymore, right? Hey, if God starts doing a great work, and he will, when God starts doing a great work in this church, and we really start seeing this valley, this county turned upside down for the Lord and coming to Christ and people getting saved, we ought to expect that day when we're served papers by the ACLU, you know? It's coming, okay? We know that's coming if we're actually going to make an impact, because Satan's not going to let us make an impact with the opponents of Christ not hiring some counselors, some lawyers to come and try to stop us. And that's what was happening. And there's opposition. Now, that's really rough. We expect Satan's agents to do that against a church. But what's terrible and what's sad is we see a member of the church doing that. And sadly, it happens where someone that started off as, out of jealousy, I want to be in charge. I want to tell the pastor what to do. I should be leading this. I could do a better job than this person here. And they want to be the boss. And all of a sudden, now they're, fine. I'm going to hire a lawyer and sue the church. And it happens. And it doesn't happen here. But wait, how tragic that such a thing like that would happen, right? But that's kind of what's happening. These are supposedly people who believe in God. These by their own claim, they worship Jehovah God, and they think the temple should be built. But when they don't get to be part of it, well, now they're hiring lawyers to stop it. Well, if you don't get to build it, we will. And of course, you go on in history, these become the proto-Samaritans, and eventually they leave and start their own false temple on a different mountain. And that, by the way, when you have that opposition and you just stick, you follow the man of God, the word of God, and you just do what God tells us to do, eventually they'll leave and go do their own thing. And that's generally what happens. You get some troublemakers, someone trying to make opposition to the work of God. You just keep doing right. Eventually the frustration of the fact that you won't cave, that's eventually what happens here. You know, you see later in history, why are the Samaritans over at Mount Gerizim instead of Jerusalem? Well, they couldn't get anywhere attacking the people at Jerusalem, so they just said, okay, fine, we're leaving. We're starting our own cult over here, okay? And that's what they did. So here it is. Obviously, the men of God don't need this opposition, right? And the question is, the opposition is going to come, though. I hope it doesn't come from within. It definitely will. Guaranteed it will come from without. But when we're doing something for the Lord, they're going to oppose, and guess who's going to have the target? They didn't hire the lawyers to go after just some random person on the wall. They went after Joshua and Zerubbabel. They went after the leaders, right? They're the ones they threatened, right? And when we see that happening, understand that it is a very, very difficult day for a pastor when they have to start calling lawyers and figuring out what to do in this situation because of the world. That is not an easy thing. There's a pit in there. There's ulcers. I mean, you see that happening. You see someone oppose. This is a time to for you not to just go and I'm going to go out and almost deal with it. No. Not to go to battle, but let's to encourage. Again, God didn't call Haggai and Zechariah to go. They didn't go beat those guys up. They didn't go drive the lawyers off. They didn't even interact with the lawyers. But while the lawyers were attacking, the lawyers attacked, and these preachers came, and they encouraged those being attacked. There's going to be opposition. You're going to see God's people doing God's work in the church. And then we're going to see some opposition. That's my moment, not to fight the opposition. I mean, I'm not the solution to all of that, not to tell them what to do. They know what they're doing. God has put them in that position. They know what to do. But they need your help. They need your encouragement in that moment especially. When you see the opposition come, that's when the encouragement is needed, right? Okay, so they don't need opposition. When we see that, and that you see that in Ezra 16. Then the elders of the Jews build it. So the Haggai and Zechariah, they gave the encouragement. They build it, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Odo. Not the leadership, okay, but this is the encouragement that's coming from them, right? And they build it and finished it according to the commandment of God of Israel, according to the commandment of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Of course, I'm jumping ahead there. This is when they got encouraged, and they went back, and you know they got their own lawyers and sent their own letters, and wait, hey, as soon as we actually fight this thing, guess what? We win, you know? And we were just thinking we can't win and giving up, and they were throwing in the towel, putting their hands in the air, and now with a little bit of encouragement, you know what? We'll trust God for this, and they're trusting God, and guess what? God allowed them to go forward, and those lawyers couldn't stop them. Stopped them for a while, but not once they got that encouragement from other men of God, from Haggai and Zechariah, then it's like, you know what? We'll keep on. We'll keep on. Guess what? God dealt with the opposition, and God will. If we're going to encourage, we're going to follow God, and here's the servant of God under that opposition. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to come alongside. Hey, can I get a meal for you? Can I help you? Can I help? Just little things that take some of the other burden off and take some of the stress off. This is the moment to help them. Okay, so what next? Number five. They didn't need comparison. They didn't need comparison. Look at this in Ezra 3:12. So they laid this they got the foundation laid out so you can see where the temple's going to be. Oh, what an exciting moment. Look at this. We got the foundation laid now. Oh, the temple's getting built. But it wasn't all excitement. There was another group. Ezra chapter 3, verse 12. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers who were ancient men. Oh, those ancient men, okay? These are the old guys, right? These are the old guys that know better, right? They're older than the guys in charge, right? They're older and wiser, and they're there, a valuable resource, right? And they see them as such. So these were ancient men that had seen the first house. So these are people so old, they had seen the temple before it was destroyed, the initial temple that Solomon had built, and that was built larger and larger and larger by the kings like Hezekiah and Josiah and stuff like that. I mean, it was actually bigger and fancier than what Solomon originally built, and now it was destroyed. And when the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. And many shouted for joy. So we finally got some work happening. Something exciting is happening. And there's a group of people, oh, this is awesome. We're building the temple. This is great. We're going to have a temple again to worship God. And then there's this group over here. That's not as big as the old temple. Come on, I remember Solomon's temple. Come on. What is this? You're serious? You're only going to do that? Where's the extra buildings? Where's the extra side thing? And come on. That's not going to be that impressive. That's all the temple we can build, really? And here's they're making comparison. You got someone doing God's work. They don't need you to compare to some other work of God somewhere else. And this is a tough one for us. I had to make a decision in my heart and in my mind when I came here, right? Because I was coming from working at a ministry that they ran 3,000 or so on Sunday morning, right? And I'm coming here. How foolish for me to compare, right? That's silly. That's ridiculous. Of course, there's a reason. There's a Bible college there. God equipped that church for a very specific reason. It's totally different. It's 9 days opposite side of America, right? How foolish, how utterly foolish it would be to try to make a comparison. Or is the other comparison to make? How it used to be, right? Back in the day, right? And that's what they're doing here. Here's that old church I used to go to. They did this different, and they were, you know, we're seeing God. Now, you're here. God brought you here because of what God is doing here. But then there's that one little thing you saw being done better somewhere else, and now you're like, oh, come on. This is pathetic. Come on. There was a more organized Sunday school than this. Come on, this was better, that was better. Come on, this was bigger. You know, that, you know, I like the jokes better here. I like the this, but you know, like you could all, there's always comparison. And it is not helpful to the man of God for you to sit there and compare him to some other man of God. It was not very helpful to Zerubbabel for them to sit there and compare to Solomon's temple. Guess what? Zerubbabel was not Solomon, all right? Zerubbabel was descended from Solomon. It was his great grandfather. Solomon had a lot more money than he did, right? He was relying on government handouts, okay? Solomon was self-sufficient and quite wealthy, right? The comparison was ridiculous, and this is a different age and a different time. The technology was different. They had different tools. They had different materials. This was not the same, and the comparison was totally foolish. Here's the bottom line: is Zerubbabel was not building Solomon's temple. Zerubbabel was building God's temple. And I need to remember this. I cannot compare this church to that church or that church. God called Pastor Sterling Walsh to come here and do what God wants done in Dover right now. I can't compare, well, Lee Robertson's church did this and that. No. Different place, different time. The question is, what has God called us to do today? And God has put that vision on that man's heart, and I need to follow him. I need to compare to say, oh, well, this person, well, he did this, and I'm doing this, and you could go infinitely, like, well, there's this preacher on TV, and he has this, and, you know, he has this hairdo, and does it, well, I like it that way, you know, whatever, you know. There's no end in foolish comparisons we could make, and it's not helpful. But what's helpful? Oh, yeah, Haggai, he responds to this, and he puts it in God's perspective. Haggai chapter 2, verse 1, the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month came the word of the Lord and the prophet Haggai, saying, speak unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of man, I'm not going to pronounce his dad's name again. The high priest, anyway. There he is, the high priest, right? And the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? It is in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? I'm talking to you guys, you old guys that you're comparing it to that old temple. Here's what you should do. Here's your response to that. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. And be strong, O Joshua, son of Zadok, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people, saith the Lord, and work. Wow, that's a really profound one there. This doesn't measure up with that, and this isn't done the same. I saw this done better, and so-and-so, the former, you know, that other assistant pastor, he did a better job with the kids, and he was better with the puppets than you. And I don't care, you know, whatever it is. You know, like, you can make an infinite number of comparisons and say, well, you're not as good as that teacher, and this is not as good as that. And, you know, here's what God tells the leaders to do in that situation. Everyone's making comparisons. Everyone's comparing you to someone else. Here it is, really, work. Just do what God has called you to do. Not what God called someone else to do years ago, or what God is telling someone else, or what someone else somewhere else is doing in their own strength. And it may not even be of God. I'm not going to compare it to anything, right? Here's why. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came up out of Egypt. This isn't Solomon's temple. This is God's temple. This is God's pattern. This is what God once built here. This is not Lee Robertson's church. This is not Billy Graham's church. This is not Sterling Walsh's church. This is the church of Jesus Christ. What does he want done here? That's the only question, and we need to do it. So my spirit remaineth among you, and fear ye not, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, for the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. This is a powerful and important prophecy. First of all, it's going to be immediately. Yes, the temple they're building at that moment isn't going to be nearly to the scale of Solomon's temple. But if you know history, you know that it gets expanded twice. Halfway through, and again, this is the history between the testaments, it gets expanded much larger during the Hasmonean period. And then in the time of Herod the Great, he makes it enormous. By the time Jesus and his apostles are sitting there on that hill, you know what I'm talking about, when they're overlooking the buildings of the temple, what they're looking at is not lesser than Solomon's temple. What they're looking at is far, far grander than anything Solomon ever imagined. In fact, the temple that they're looking at that point is probably the greatest monument ever built in all of history. Read any of the historical descriptions of the final state of that temple, of the second temple. It's unbelievable. And there's strong archaeological show. I mean, all that's left today, of course, Jesus, on that fateful day, prophesied that not one stone would be left upon another, which they thought was impossible, but that's what happened, right? But the foundation is there, right? The platform. Just look at the footprint of it today. It's enormous. It is enormous. It's not. Now you look at the Muslims got the Dome of the Rock and that little tiny building in the middle. But then you realize there's this giant platform going out there. That's how big what the glory it got. Right? It was huge. And there was the Israelites a little while ago. The Arabs were doing some illegal digging there to try to make another mosque or something, and they dug up a whole bunch of bulldozers full of stuff without any archaeological work or anything. They just scooped it out. You know, it was the archaeologists all over the world were so mad. But the archaeologists had an opportunity, right? They could sift through the pile of dirt and at least get something. And they started finding these strange little marble stones in strange shapes. And they went back, and ancient historian Josephus, and he describes how this incredible marble floor that King Herod had built throughout the whole temple. And it was made of, you know how like a marble countertop's pretty expensive, you know, it's polished like that. Now imagine that, but you've got different kinds of very expensive marble from different places all over the world. Of course, you know, not shipped by modern freight, but by hand back then. All cut to precise geometric shapes, laid together in incredible geometric patterns. And so they were piecing this together, and the archaeologists got just a little section of it, and it's just breathtaking. Like, there's nothing like it on any modern architecture. You're not going to find a more rich, lavish building anywhere in existence today. This was built after the famous Seven Wonders of the World, and it was built on purpose to exceed them all. And it did. By everyone's account, every contemporary author who saw that temple at the time Jesus and his apostles were looking at it, it exceeded any other monument ever built in history. But that's not even what the prophet's talking about here. Haggai is not just talking about that. Yes, the second temple will far exceed the glory of Solomon's temple by enormous scale. The temple platform is going to end up being much larger than the entire city of Jerusalem at the time of Solomon, right? Just the temple itself. That's how enormous it's going to get, starting off with that little thing that Zerubbabel's making, right? But that's not even it, because that's going to get destroyed. But what Haggai is talking about is when Jesus Christ returns. And it's Jesus. What is it saying here? The desire of all nations shall come. The new Jerusalem comes out of heaven. That's what God wants them to focus on. Not how much stones they have in the ground right now. They're building God's temple, and this is the direction what God's going to do with it. We're building God's church. If you're not sure, look in the book of Revelation and just look at what God's going to do with it. I have no idea what all God is going to do with Lighthouse Baptist Church, but I know God has put an enormous vision in our pastor's heart. It comes from God. And God wants to do something great here. And we can look around and say, well, this isn't quite at the moment, but where is God heading with this thing? And I need to get more excited about where God is heading with what God is doing here, with how we're going to reach the lost in this county. Not, oh, what have we done so far? And this vision, it was not helpful. By the way, number six, they didn't need distraction. And a little point here, Haggai chapter 1, verse 2, it says, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the people say the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord unto Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for ye, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and my house lay waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. They had got distracted from doing God's work to doing other important work. Did God want them to build nice houses with non-leaky roofs? Yes, absolutely he did. Read on. You know that Ezra is not, you know, that it's not the only book there. You also got the book of Nehemiah, right? You know, and you know, they build the wall. After the temple is built, God does work on the other things. God does get the wall built and the houses built. But God wanted them to build the temple first. This was God's priority. And they were sitting there. Look at this. The people say, here's the leaders, and they're being worn down by people coming to them saying, oh, I know, we got to get the... We can't do that right now. Hey, can you help me with this house? Can we do this over here? Hey, we got to fix this problem over here. Hey, we got a leaky roof over here. Come fix it. All those important things, sure. But you're taking God's man that has a vision from God and you're dragging him away to do little things which may be important, but they're not the main thing that God called him to. And that's what they were doing. The people were doing this. And God sends Haggai to really rail on these people and saying, this is wrong. What you're saying is wrong. You're distracting God's man from God's work, trying to get him to focus on little things that either you could take care of or they could wait till later. And to you, the biggest thing in the world is this little thing, and it's so important. It's my little pet project, and forget everything else happening in the church. We got to fix this right now. Okay, that's great. It may be important. Let's get to it. But if your pastor's getting up here saying, hey, we got to get out there and knock some doors and invite people to Vacation Bible School so kids get saved, guess what? If that's the priority, okay? Those other things, we'll get to them. But here was the priority. They needed to build the temple. That's what God wanted them to do first. And it was a distraction to pull the leaders towards anything else. Finally, I'm going to leave with this, right? They needed encouragement not to quit. Because if you know the story, they got to a point where they were so discouraged, things were going wrong. Roadblocks, the opposition kept coming and coming, and there wasn't the support they needed. And these were God's men, and they had kind of stopped the work. Now, oh man, God's men stopped the work. We got to fire them and get some new ones. No. We have the right people in the place. We need to encourage the leaders we've already got there. And that's why God sends Haggai, God sends Zechariah. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Zedekiah, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of the Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, right, the high priest, and the remnants of the people, and they came and did the work in the house of the Lord God of hosts, their God, the 24th day in the 6th month and 2nd year of Darius the king. God stirred them up. When things get tough, that's when we need revival. That's when we need some men of God to pray, God, encourage your men. Encourage your leaders. Let's do this. Hey, guys, we can do this. We need people like remember the 12 spies and the two of them that says, hey, no, we can do this. We can take the land, right? And the others that, oh, no, we can't do it. We need more votes for yes, we can do it in God's strength. And less complaints of, oh, no, it's not going to work because of this and because of this. You know how it is. There's two kinds of people, right? Those that have a solution to every problem and those that have a problem with every solution, right? And here's pastor saying, here's the next thing we're going to try to do to reach the people. And you're already thinking, man, that's not going to work because of this. And you know what? It is going to work because God is in it. Now, are we saying here that we need to lift up a person? No, look, Zerubbabel and Joshua, they weren't prophets. They didn't have any special new revelation. They weren't starting some new religion. The direction they were leading, this is so important, came from the Word of God. They had clear instructions in the Bible exactly how to build the temple. They just needed encouragement to do it. So the prophecy that was coming from these prophets wasn't new revelation. Here's a new direction. All right, guys, we're doing it wrong. Let's shift direction and do this new, and then it'll work. That's not what this church needs either, right? Not some new direction, not some new revelation, some new amazing trick that's going to fix it. We've already got the manual right here. right? By saying, let's follow the man of God. We're not saying follow some special new revelation, join some new cult. We have a man of God who is following the Bible. If he's not, then I'm out of here, right? But he's following the Bible. We have a manual. Just like these guys building the temple, they could go back to Leviticus. They knew exactly how to build the altar. They knew what the table of showbread needed to look like, the trumpets. They knew the amount of mass of gold that needed to go into each one, exactly the weight and the dimensions. They had it all. It was in the Bible. Guess what we got? We got the book of Acts. It explains exactly how to build a church. You see, you got the epistles. You got a New Testament church modeled perfectly. These guys just had to go back to the description of Solomon building the first temple, and they just do the same thing. We just have to go back to the Bible. Here's the Word of God. Here's them building the first churches in the first century, and we just got to do the same thing. So I'm not saying follow your pastor as some kind of crazy new cult or some kind of... No, I mean, you've got a pastor that's motivated to do what's already written in the Word of God. Let's get behind him, and let's do it. Let's do the work. These men were motivated, and they got encouraged, and they needed people to come along and help and say, hey, let's all do this. Let's all get in. Let's all encourage one another. Let's help the man of God do what God has called them to do. And that's the case in the church today. You see it in 2 Timothy. Paul's saying it to Timothy, right? I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing of his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, right? This is what God has called our pastor to do. The question is, am I going to compare him to another pastor? Am I going to say, well, but I want to be in on this. I want to be deciding this vision and direction. Or I'm going to say, I don't even like that. I'm going to fight against him. I'm going to try, right? We can do all of that, or it can be like Zechariah and Haggai. What can I do to encourage him? What, here's the leader. Hey, kids, you have your parents, they're having a tough day. You can complain about what, that's not fair. I wish my dad had done it a little different here. I wish my mom had given me different rules. Or you can say this, hey, they're trying hard and God put them in that position. What can I do to make it easier for them to lead my family? I see someone doing the work here in the church. I don't need to sit there and complain about how they're doing it or if they're doing it. Look, they're doing it. God's put them there. God's gift, that's their gift, all right? That's not my spiritual gift. That's their spiritual gift. They're doing it. Someone's in the job. I don't need to come in there and try to replace them. I need to encourage them. There's people doing the work of the Lord here, and we need to get behind them and encourage them, just like these two. God didn't call them to come and replace the leadership of, they're not getting it done. Because, I mean, they weren't getting it done, right? Joshua and Zerubbabel had stopped. But God didn't say, they're not getting it done. Need to replace them. No. That's not how God saw it at all. God had already equipped them. They were already qualified. God had already called them. God saw, all I need to do is encourage them to keep going. And rather than sending replacements, rather than giving someone to critique them and try to give them a new strategy and tell them what to do, no. He sent two encouragers to say, hey, God has called you. Do the work. God is behind you. God will give you strength. You're not doing this in your own strength. It's not by might, not by power. By my spirit, saith the Lord. And I'm going to do whatever I can to help. The end of the story is this. The fact of the matter is the temple got built. It wasn't Solomon's temple. It was God's temple. It was exactly the temple that that generation needed. If we will follow God, and here's the people doing it, I want to get behind who God has called to lead this church. I'm going to get behind who God has called to lead our Christian school, to lead a classroom, to lead a Sunday school classroom. Whatever it is, I'm going to encourage those that God has already put in place. And this church moves forward. We're going to build what God once built here in Dover today. We're not going to build something somewhere else. We're going to build exactly what God once built. And that vision of doing something, we know it. It's in the Bible. Again, we're not coming up with new ideas. We know exactly what to do. We just need to get back to the work. We need to encourage one another to do God's work. Because here's the bottom line. When they did it, they were working, so they got the work done, right? They built the house. They began to build the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Am I going to help?